All right, brethren, let's turn to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. Now, if all we see in our text this morning is Pharaoh and Joseph and Israel and the Egyptians, we're going to be like most of the commentaries I read. Most of the commentaries charge Joseph and Pharaoh with taking advantage of the Egyptians. That we're so used to governments that oppress and governments that tax and tax and tax, to where when we see something like this, we look at it with carnal eyes and we just see a government taking advantage of the people. But I want you to remember God was ruling over this. God was ruling over this. And Christ said all these Old Testament scriptures speak of me. All these Old Testament scriptures. We've been seeing how Joseph's such a beautiful picture of Christ. All right, now let me begin here in verse 11. Genesis 47:11. Now this is before our text begins. This is in the beginning, before our text begins. And we read verse 11 and 12. Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. That was the land of Goshen. As Pharaoh had commanded, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Or as the margin reads, as a little child is nourished. Now, before the foundation of the world, Christ entered covenant and God put all his people in Christ. He's our land of Goshen. The land of Goshen was where the king's cattle were kept. And Christ is where God's sheep are kept. We've been in Christ since before the foundation of the world. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he chose us in him. And then in the end of our text, go down to verse 27. In the end of our text, we read this, and this is where all God's elect will be in the end when all this is over. It says, verse 27, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. Same place. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. When all this is over, we're going to be in Christ. We're going to be in our land of Goshen, where we started from eternity past. But in between that time, we're in this land of Egypt. And while we're in this flesh, our sinful flesh, even for the regenerated believer, our sinful flesh is no different than all the rest of the Egyptians. In my flesh dwells no good thing. It's just like every other sinner. And we were children of wrath even as others. So our flesh is just Egyptian. In my spirit, there's a new man. Christ the bread. Christ the life. And then me, that's the real me. That's the true Israel of God, that inner man. This outer man is Egypt. Is Egypt. And this Egyptian flesh lusts after everything but Christ. Your Egyptian flesh lusts after everything but Christ. Thinks that there's salvation in everything but Christ. And so our Lord is continually nourishing his people. And he's doing it by making us be turned in our affections from all this death that we think is life and we think is salvation, and he's turning us to Christ and showing us and making us know he is our life. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our all. Now, I've titled this Exchanging Death for Life. And that's what I want you to look at this as, not so much as being a purchase. If you just look with carnal eyes, you're going to see a purchase. But if you look with spiritual eyes and look at Christ taking away from us our death, everything we thought was salvation in exchange for Christ the bread. It'll be a blessing to you. Now, first of all, Christ is going to teach his people by showing us our famine of sin. Our famine of sin. That's where it all begins, is showing us our sin. Verse 13 says, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Now, there's no bread. There's no life in you. There's no life in me in all this land. Whether in Canaan or Egypt, all the land has fallen in Adam and all have sinned. Now, you remember before all this, Joseph told them there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh chose Joseph because he had the Spirit upon him. He was discreet and wise. And Pharaoh chose Joseph to be over all his house, to be over all the land of Egypt, to have all the power. And all the people would have to go to Joseph. And Joseph, when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. Well, God chose Christ to be over his house. And Christ came into this Egypt, under covenant with God, and came into this Egypt, and when he was baptized and entered his public ministry, he was 30 years old. And he stood before God, and God, the Spirit descended on him without measure. And God announced to all the world, like Pharaoh announced to all Egypt, and he said, this is my son, hear ye him. Hear ye him. So Joseph went forth, and he bought a fifth part of the corn. In those times of plenty, when the land was bringing forth by handfuls, he went forth and he bought. He didn't just take the corn from the people, he bought it. Pharaoh provided all the expenses, everything necessary, and Pharaoh went forth and he bought the corn, fifth part of the corn, and he laid it up. He laid it up in cities where the storehouses were, in the cities. Well, Christ came forth and bought us. He bought us. And Christ is the life. He's the bread. And he's laid up in heavenly Jerusalem, in the city, in heavenly Jerusalem, and he puts his people in his churches where he feeds us from heavenly Jerusalem, where the storehouse is. So when Joseph bought that corn, now you got to think about this. Not only did they have plenty of corn, now they got plenty of money too. Joseph has come forth and bought it all, bought the fifth part, so they got plenty of money and plenty of corn. Now, during that time of plenty, they didn't look to Joseph. They didn't look for life from Joseph. They had plenty. They had bread. They had money. What did they need with Joseph? What did they need with him? Well, then our text says the famine came. The famine came, and it was very sore. Very sore. They fainted because of it. There was nothing they could do. Now that's where Christ is going to bring you and me. When we are in times of plenty, we think we have all necessity. We don't need Christ. But he's going to bring you to see the famine is sore. You don't have Christ. You don't have life in you. You've got to be brought there to see our need of salvation. And that's what he'll do. Remember Hosea and Gomer? I'm going to take away the corn. I'm going to take away the wool, the wine, the flax. Christ's going to take away everything we trusted in, everything we had confidence in. That Egyptian in our flesh got to be brought down. All right, now, not only does he reveal our sins, he's going to turn our affection from every false confidence to him. Now, the first thing they had to be turned from was looking to their money. Looking to their money. Verse 14 says, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now this famine was so bad, they ran out of corn, they ran out of bread, and they were starving to death. They were absolutely starving to death. Now, here they are, they got money. And they once thought that money was their salvation. They thought, long as we got this, it's our salvation. But they can't eat that money. That money can't give them bread. Now, only one place they can get the bread, and that's to go to Joseph. And to get that bread, Joseph's going to make them lay that money down. Now, like I said, if you just look at this with carnal eyes, you just see them going and buying money. Well, that's not so spiritually. Christ said, come buy without money, without price. But you can't come with money. You have to lay the money down. And then Christ will give you the bread. And that's what happened here. In exchange for the money, in exchange for life, Joseph gave them bread. And that's where we have to be brought. One thing men think is salvation is money. Money. If we don't have it, we don't think we're safe. If we got it, we think we're safe. You can have a man that's poor, don't have much, and fretting all the time, give him some money, and all of a sudden you'd think he owns the world. Everything's good. He's safe. But the truth of the matter is, money won't set us on high. Money won't protect us from the power of evil. The only thing it can protect you from is some kind of carnal evil, but that's just for a moment. Just for a moment. Habakkuk 2:9 says, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Why is it evil? Why is it an evil covetousness, a man that's wanting to gather up money and just save up his money? Why is that evil? That he may set his nest on high. Who's our salvation? Christ is. We can't be looking to something else to think that we're going to set our nest on high. Christ is our salvation. That he may be delivered from the power of evil. See, he's trying to deliver himself from the power of evil. We need Christ to deliver us. It's impossible, therefore, for you to serve God and to serve mammon. Impossible. The Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. We can't look to our riches and look to Christ. It's an impossibility to do both. So as long as we're coveting money, you see what we're doing? We're erring from Christ for those riches. You know what Scripture tells us to do? It says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after that, they've erred from Christ. They've gone from Christ to that. And the Scripture says right after that, O man of God, you flee those things and you lay hold of eternal life. Let go of the riches. Go to Christ. Lay the riches down and go to Christ. But now I have to say this too. Many saints in this world have been very wealthy. And they've used their money for the furtherance of the gospel. God gave them a heart not to sit on it, but to use it to further the gospel. So it's not just money. The riches in the Scripture also represent self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And I think the reason money and riches represent self-righteousness in the Scriptures is because money and self-righteousness are the two chief things that sinners look to for their salvation. Isn't that so? You want to cause a fuss and get under somebody's skin. You declare to him that his money won't save him and his righteousness won't save him. And you just take away all his salvation. Every bit of it. But that's what, from the beginning of our conversion throughout the life of faith, Christ is going to turn us from our riches, whether they be literal money or self-righteousness, and he's going to turn us to him. He does it in conversion, and he keeps doing it. Because this old Egyptian flesh keeps looking back, and he keeps turning us. Exchange death for life. All right, then their money ran out. So now they're going to have to come back to Joseph again. But they still got something they're looking to. They've got their cattle. Look at verse 15. When the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. Brethren, the money is going to always fail. Self-righteousness is going to always fail. And everything else is going to fail. But Christ never fails. Why should we die in thy presence? Isn't that a good question? They asked themselves that. Why should we die when we're in the presence of one that has bread? Who is the bread? Why should we die? Why should you die while we're in the presence of Christ the bread? Isn't that foolish? So what's he going to make them do with this cattle? Verse 16. Joseph said, give you cattle. If money fail, and they brought their cattle to Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Behind their money, their cattle was their most prized possession. Well, we don't have the money anymore. We had to lay that down. But we still got our cattle now. Got our cattle. You know folks in Texas and down south, the places that have cattle. That you measure wealth by how much cattle you got. How much cattle you own. And that's us. We measure our wealth by how much stuff we have. Our houses, our cars, that's our cattle, our stuff, our possessions. Well, Christ won't have our affections set on our stuff and not on Him. He's going to turn us from having our affection on that to our affection on Him. And again, you look at this stuff in religion. This cattle in religion is like religious programs and religious professions and religious fruit that men bring forth that they think is going to make them accepted with God. All that stuff's got to be, we got to be turned from that. We got to be turned from that to Christ. Lord said this, I'll declare your righteousness and I'll declare your works. They shall not profit thee. There's nothing you and I have that's going to profit us with God. Nothing we can produce is going to profit us with God. It's not by works of righteousness we've done, but by His grace, by His mercy He saved us. He has to wash us in regeneration with the Holy Spirit. He has to justify us. He has to purge us with His blood. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to bring you to lay down your cattle. All right? So the cattle ran out. Now all they have left is their bodies and their land. What's going to happen to that? Verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord. How that our money is spent, my Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Now we come down to where our real problem is all along. You see, our real problem is not the money, and it's not the self-righteousness. It's not the religious professions, and it's not the religious fruit. Our problem is us. Our land, that's our problem, is us. It's us. So Christ turns us from us and makes us to be willing servants to Him. Verse 19, wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? By us. Don't you like that? By us. And our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. We need life. We need life. Lord, take me. Take, buy me. And He bought His people. He bought His people. And He gives us seed. He gives us life within. And He gives us seed. We need Him to regenerate. We need Him to feed us and to regenerate those that He's going to call out. So that the land won't be desolate. We don't have any way of bringing forth any life. He has to give us the seed and make it increase. Look here, verse 20. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Turn to Matthew 16. I want to show you, I think, the scripture that sums this up spiritually for us. Matthew 16. Here's what I'm trying to show you. It's what Christ said right here. Matthew 16, look at verse 25. Let's begin in verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If they had hung on to that money and that cattle and their bodies and their land, what would have happened to them? They'd have had no bread, no life, they'd have died. Did you notice there? Every time he took something from them, he gave them bread. He gave them bread. He gave them bread. And we had to be made to lay everything down for the bread. But if we try to save our life, we're going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing you can buy salvation with. And if you hang on to all that stuff, you're exchanging your soul for just dead, lifeless, temporary pleasure. For the Son of Man shall come, he's coming again, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now when he comes, you want to be standing in your dead salvation and your dead hope and your dead works and your dead self-righteousness and with your dead riches and all your death, you want to be standing there and be found of him? Or you want to be found in Christ? Having nothing but Christ the bread, nothing but Christ our righteousness, nothing but Christ the life. That's where I want to be found. He's coming. He's coming again. All right now, did you notice there? I showed you that. He gave them bread. Now watch this. At last they gave themselves to Joseph. And when he did, he provided for them from then on at his own expense. At his own expense. He provided for them. Look here in verse 21. As for the people, he removed them to cities. From one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Now I read every faithful commentary I could find on this. And every one of the commentaries had the same thing to say. They said Joseph, so that the people wouldn't have a sentimental attachment to their land. He said if he left them there, they'd have this sentimental attachment to their land, and eventually they'd rise up in rebellion and say, we want our land back. That's looking at it with carnal eyes. Joseph took those people from the wilderness, from the country, and at his own expense, he moved them to the cities. Why'd he do that? Go back to Genesis 41, look at verse 48. If you don't see something and understand something, the commentaries are good, they'll help you, but if you can't, go to the Scriptures and look, because that's where you're going to find the answer. The commentaries sometimes will mislead you, even the most faithful of men. Look at verse 48. Joseph gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food, where? In the cities. In the cities. Round about every city laid he up in the same. See, the cities is where the storehouses were. That's where the storehouses were. That's where the bread was. And you know, you live out in the country, just on a literal level, you live out in the country and the economy goes bad, you know who gets hit first? People in the country. They grow in the crops and living off the land, and when a famine hits, they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer. The folks in the cities have a little more cushion. But you see, here's the picture, the spiritual picture. Joseph moved them to the cities because that's where the storehouse was. And Christ, at his expense, you know, we moved up here to this city. I'm talking about this church. And he puts you in his heavenly city, his heavenly Jerusalem, where he feeds you with the living bread. And we moved up here, and, you know, we look at it, we think, well, we had some expenses in doing that. What did we spend that was ours? Nothing. Every bit of it came from Christ's hand. He moved us here at his expense. Every bit of it was from him. Just give it to us. Remember what David said when he dedicated that temple that day? God, it's of your grace that we can give this much in abundance. Everything we're given came from you. And so, just like Joseph here, he takes his people, Christ takes his people, and at his expense, he breaks down every wall, every barrier, every obstacle, and moves his people and plants them in his city, in his church, where he feeds them the living bread from then on. All right, now look. The rule that he brings us under, that Christ brings us under, is so light and so easy. The rule that we're under is light and easy. Look here now, verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I've bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh." You know who Christ bought us for? He bought all his elect for God, for his Father. He bought us for his Father. "Lo, here is seed for you. You shall sow the land." That's what he puts you in one of his heavenly cities, and he says to you now, "Here's some seed for you. Now you go and spread this gospel throughout the land. You sow the land with this gospel. And it shall come to pass in the increase." He didn't say if there is an increase. He said it shall come to pass in the increase. Christ's going to make sure there's an increase when we sow his seed. He's going to bless it, bring forth fruit. "And in that increase, you'll give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. And four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, for your food, for them of your households, for food of your little ones." Now Christ bought us and gives us that seed to sow the land. And Christ says to you and me now, when the increase comes, you give the glory where the glory is due. Who did all that? Who sent Pharaoh, sent Joseph? Pharaoh did. Who gave him everything needful to come there and purchase the bread in the times of plenty? Pharaoh did. Who was it that told them all to go to Joseph? Pharaoh did. And like that, brethren, God our Father chose Christ. He sent him forth. He was with him. He provided all for him. And he says now, Christ says to you, "Now, I bought you for him. Now you give the glory to him. In the increase, you give him the glory." And all this bread is yours. It's all yours. Isn't that a light yoke? Isn't that a light and easy yoke? Glorify God and just live off the bread. Glorify God and just live off the bread. Give it to your little ones. Give it to your households. Just live off the bread. Christ said, "If any man's laboring and heavy laden," he said, "come to me, I'll give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart." And he said, "My yoke's light and easy." He's not sending you back to the law. I was reading and they said that when heathen nations, heathen governments would take over a land like this, they would do it, you know, just in a carnal way. They would come and take their land and take their cattle and take their money and bring them into servitude and then heap a giant tax on them so that they actually became slaves to the king. That's what the next Pharaoh's going to do. This Pharaoh was under the hand of God. And he didn't do that. He didn't bring them under a heavy tax. It was a light, one-fifth, and the rest is yours. They were willing servants. They were willing servants. And that's what he does. He makes you praise him. He makes you praise him for what he's done for you. Look here, verse 25. They said, and here's what Joseph was teaching them all along. It's what Christ is teaching us all along. You, Joseph, have saved our lives. You've saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And he makes you to see we found grace in his eyes. And he saved our lives, and he makes you willing now to say, "I'll be your servant. I'll be your servant." Well, there's one more thing I want to show you. Now, I know the carnal man sitting here and he's thinking, "Well, if I give up all these things that I have my affection set on right now, I'm going to be the loser. I'm going to lose out for doing that." We never lose. We never lose when Christ strips us of everything that we hold dear in this life and brings us to his feet to lay hold of him. We never lose when that's the case. Now you're going to have some spiritual eyes to see this. You ready? Verse 22. "Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh." That means beforehand, they had a portion assigned to them. These were the Egyptian priests. "And they did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Every child of God in Christ is what? We're a priest unto God. We're a priest unto God. And even though Christ strips our Egyptian flesh and brings us down and turns us from those things we held dear in this world, in this Egypt, we already have our portion assigned to us by God before the foundation of the world, and that portion's Christ. And we never lose our portion when He strips us of those things. We have Christ, our portion, given to us by God, given to us by God's Son, and we always have that portion. He's our portion. Well, what's going to happen when all this is over? When the end comes, we're going to be right where we were from the beginning. Verse 27, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. When we come to the end, we won't be Egypt anymore. We're going to lay off the Egyptian flesh, and all there will be then is just that new man, Israel, dwelling with Christ our Israel in our land, in Christ, in our Goshen, and we'll multiply and grow and we'll possess everything. Now turn to John 6, and I'm going to sum it up with this. This is what Christ said. John 6. Verse 37. He said, all that the Father... He told them up here, He told them not to labor for the bread that perishes, but for that bread that's eternal. And now He's telling them who that bread is in verse 37. Now look at verse 35. I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said, you've seen me and believe not. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Remember Joseph, whose will was he doing? Doing Pharaoh's will. And Christ came doing God's will. He said, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. You know what that means? You can't believe on him and believe on your money and believe on your self-righteousness. You can't believe on him and believe on your cattle, your stuff, your possessions, your so-called religious fruit. We can't believe on Him and look to our bodies, our land. Believe on Him, look to Him alone. And He said, now, all that believe on Him may have everlasting life. Not temporary bread, not the temporary bread that stuff is, but everlasting life. And I will raise Him up at the last day. We'll be with Him in Goshen, right where we started from eternity. All right, let's stand together. Father, give us eyes to see Christ in the Scriptures. Give us eyes to adore Him and worship Him, rejoice in Him. Lord, strip us of everything that would divide us from You. Make us lay hold of You. Help us now to worship You, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.